God doesn't leave us in any doubt what faith is and what his expectation of faith is. And that is, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Substance, of course, means tangibility. I can touch it. I can feel it in my mind's eye, with the eyes of my heart. I know they are so. The evidence, of course, refers to those things that bring conviction. It's the basis of deductive reasoning. It's what Sherlock Holmes was able to do. It's what we should be able to do. It's what Abraham was able to do. When God said, I'm going to give you a son, that's all he needed. That was the substance of things hoped for. That was the evidence that he needed. When he, after giving all of the promises regarding Isaac, when God said, I want you to offer him up as a sacrifice to me, which of course would negate all of God's promises to him, but he never thought about that. He knew the God he served couldn't lie. He knew the God he served had made him a promise. And whatever obstacle was in the way, even him being dead, as far as Abraham was concerned, that wouldn't be a problem. Hebrew writer says, he knew God could raise him from the dead. So Abraham's convictions and our convictions ought to be the same. And I want to explore that a little bit in our lesson today as we talk a little bit about the existence of God, about Jesus being the Christ, and most importantly, about the inspiration of the Scriptures. By faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. God is not visible. Whatever substance God used to create the heavens and the earth, whatever he used to bring that about, we don't understand it. But by faith, we accept it. Now, if we don't have these two things, we simply cannot please God. Without enough faith to believe that God is, without enough faith to believe that the entire material creation is his handiwork, that's the basis, that's the foundation upon which we are building. Any doubt here, and I hope none of you have any doubt, but I will freely admit that there's a lot of people out there today who are trying to create doubt, from the scientists to the schools, and even the denominational churches. Things are being done that are leading to our country becoming a secular nation. And I put the churches in there just as much as I do the scientists. And I'll explain to you why in just a moment. But the three biggest hurdles that you and I face as God's people really fall into two points, or three points. There is a God. Any doubts? Any concerns? Any wondering? You ever doubt? You ever wonder? Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do we believe that? Do we believe in the miracles that we read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Do we read? Do we understand the prophecies that he fulfilled? Is our heart fully convicted that Jesus is the Christ? And that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God? There is not one thing in the Bible that is not a historical fact. There's not one thing in the Bible that we shouldn't have full and complete confidence in. For this reason, Paul said, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the Word of God. Now, let's talk about that for just a moment. The Word of God that Paul was preaching to the Gentiles was, there's only one true God. Your idols are just stone, just silver, just materials. There's one God who created the heavens and the earth. When the Thessalonians received that message, Paul thanked God. The second part of the word that Paul preached was that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the third part of what Paul preached, the word of the message, is that every word we preach is coming through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. None of my words, none of my thoughts are coming through This is all from the Holy Spirit. I suspect in some ways, even though they could perform miracles, it was probably harder for them to accept those 3 points than we do today. But be that as it may, when Paul thanked God without ceasing, could he do that here? Could he do that for you? Have we been trained and guided and looked at the evidence and looked at the substance to the point where there just isn't any doubt? I don't feel uncomfortable when I read Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Doesn't, if I could read that before scientists, it wouldn't bother me. I know it's true. And I'd be grateful to God if they believed it, just like Paul, as he speaks of it here. Any of these 3 things can become the weakest link. They're all linked together. If there is no God, what happens to the Bible? What happens to the Savior? If there is no Savior, what happens to the Bible? What happens to prophecy? What happens to all of that is written in the Gospels and all that is written in the New Testament? If there is no Savior, there's no Scripture and there's no God. If there is no Scripture, then there's no God, because God said, I've given you these Scriptures, and there's no Savior. So no matter where you start, you're going to end up in the same place. And brethren, I believe that's what's happening in our country today. Science is undermining the belief in God. People are becoming weaker. The churches are undermining the inspiration of the Scriptures. They talk about the myths. I can never forget talking to my own uncle that he was in the Episcopalian or Anglican church. And he didn't believe those miracles. He didn't believe those things in the Old Testament. Culture is assaulting the fact that there's a Christ. We need to be more sensitive. Religion is religion. There's no one right religion. Muslims, Jews, people from that believe in Buddha, people that believe that have come from China. Our culture is removing the authority of Christ in the minds of many. It's almost prejudicial to say, I'm a Christian. Christianity is the only right way. That's being assaulted. And as I say, the churches are assaulting the inspiration of the Scriptures. You wouldn't think it would come from there. But they're the ones who are saying, Genesis 1 is just a story. We know that the world evolved. There's no days in the creation, and now that's coming into the church. The virgin birth, the flood, the creation myths. Beautiful myths, meant to teach a story. Not true. And so you probably heard a few weeks ago, the latest survey that's put out every year about American religious, and it's now dropped. Christianity is now below 50%. What's growing is none. What's your religious preference? Christian, below 50% now. None is rising. What's going on? Well, I think it's these 3 things. Our culture is assaulting the existence of God. They're assaulting Christianity as the one true religion, and they are assaulting the inspiration of the Scriptures. Churches don't realize, and I'm talking about mainline churches. I'm talking about the Anglicans and the Lutherans and all of these churches that are telling us, you can't believe everything Paul says about women, about homosexuality. You can't really put any credence in what Jesus said about divorce. That was meant for another time, another age. And suddenly, what do we find? We find there's no convictions. People aren't willing to stand up and say, I believe the Bible. Now, I don't have any doubt that we would not say that. I believe that every Christian, every person in this room would be willing to take a stand. But I also know that evil companionship corrupts good morals, and these things can start slipping away. I was reminded of that game today. What's it called? Jenga, where you pull pieces out. And you can take this one out, and it doesn't really affect you, but it's there. Maybe you've kind of got to some questions now. Maybe you feel a little uncomfortable about this doctrine or this divine intervention or that divine intervention. We start pulling them out, and pretty soon start to shake. Maybe one more, and we're gone. So I think it's important for us to talk about some of these things so that we can understand what we're up against and where we stand. Historical facts that, and I'll be free to admit, they stretch our faith. They're not possible by today's standards. But if God created the heavens and the earth, and like I say, that's the foundation, once we've accepted that, he can do anything he wants. And so none of these things are incredible. Looks like I have a typo there. God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. You know, if God created the heavens and the earth, he can do it any way he wants. If he said he did it in 6 days, that's enough for me. I'm not going to doubt his credibility. And if science comes along and does doubt that credibility, I'm dumping science. And so are you. We're not going to accept that. I go to these places where they talk about the billions and billions of years, and I just kind of get a smirk on my face. And to me, that's the myth to me. The Garden of Eden and man's fall with Eve speaking to a serpent. Yeah, that stretches. Serpents are talking? But it wasn't a serpent, it was Satan. He just chose that method. Sarah having a child at age 90, the 10 plagues, a flood that covered all the mountains 22 feet. There's not enough water in the world to cover the mountains 22 feet. That's what science tells us. But if God wants to cover the mountains with 22 feet, I don't think that's a problem. Even if he puts some kind of a gap in the water, he can make whatever he wants. He can get that water up there. Balaam's talking donkey, yeah? Sounds like Mr. Ed, doesn't it? Except it's not. This really happened. God can use a donkey. He can, if God could have Peter's preaching languages he doesn't even know, he can certainly get the tongue of a donkey to pronounce words. Mount Sinai, God speaking from the mountain. Joshua asking to have the sun stand still for several hours or more. Yeah, that's a credibility stretcher. I can freely admit that people who don't believe in God, don't believe in the Bible, would look at that and shake their head, but that doesn't justify us doing it. We know our God can do anything. But you know something? These are the things that are undermining people's faith today. The undermining the faith of our children. We've got to train our children that these things are historical facts. They're not myths. They're not just beautiful stories to teach this lesson or that lesson. They are history, our ancestors. You know, the father of America, George Washington. But the father of the Jewish nation, our nation, is Abraham. Abraham is my father. How many times in the New Testament does God say that to us? Romans chapter 4. Our father Abraham, father of the uncircumcised, father of the circumcised. If anyone baptized into Christ, he puts on Christ, and you become Abraham's seed. Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brethren, because we are now part of the family of God. What did Jesus think? He quoted freely from Genesis, the law, the prophets, the Psalms. In Luke 24:44, he used all of those to open the minds of his disciples. He believed that they were so accurate and so exact that not one jot or one tittle, which is not one dot of an I, Not one cross of a T. That's how exact Jesus saw Genesis through Malachi, even though there'd been a 400-year period where things just fell apart. And even though it had been a long, long time and it had been translated and retranslated, or should I say had been transmitted and retransmitted, that's what the scribes did. What did Jesus say about the accuracy and integrity of the Old Testament scriptures? It's so exact that one jot and one tittle is exactly where it needs to be. Jesus knew the Old Testament was divinely inspired. And it had been kept pure. Now, how did he know that? Well, not only was he an eyewitness, he was an active participant. Jesus was there at the creation. If seven-day creation was a myth, you think he would have allowed it to continue? Moses got that wrong. We need to correct the record. Moses was wrong here. He didn't do that. When he spoke of the beginning of the creation, which God created in Mark chapter 13 and verse 19, like I said, he wasn't just an eyewitness confirming it. He was also an active participant. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that has been made. So when God said, on the third day, or the fourth day, or the fifth day, make this, Jesus made it. All within a 24-hour period. Amazing, yeah. Incredible. Their power, their wisdom, their understanding, their insight, their creative genius beyond anything we can comprehend. But that's why God is God. And that's why we love him and we trust him and we serve him and we have no doubts about him. Jesus witnessed and took part in the creation of Adam and Eve. When he says in Matthew 19, from the beginning, it's been one man, one woman joined together, because Jesus was participating in that. Like I said, he could have corrected it if he needed to, but he didn't. It's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for Jesus to lie. If Jesus said that there was a beginning of creation and that Adam and Eve were a part of that, you can believe it. He watched Adam and Eve fall into sin and be banished from the Garden of Eden. You know, when Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that a woman can't teach or take dominion over a man because Adam was formed first and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was fully deceived. You say, well, how'd Paul know that? Well, because the Holy Spirit was there. Now, a lot of people today don't like what Paul said there. They don't like what Paul said about women. So what do they have to do? They have to reject. Well, you know, none of that stuff happened anyway. Paul's talking about the creation. He's talking about God making Adam and Eve. We know that's not true. We evolved from apes. God never made Adam and Eve. That's why I say. That's what you have to do. In order to get women to be preachers, you have to undermine confidence in the scriptures to the point where nothing matters anymore. Jesus was also an eyewitness as Noah entered the ark and the flood came and took them all away. I suspect he might have had a role in that. He confirmed that on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. When asked about seeing Abraham, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Who would know better than he? He was there, watching Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He was there watching the 10 plagues. He was there when Joshua said, let the sun stand still. He was there when Balaam's donkey was talking. He knows. He saw. Jesus was an eyewitness to every event recorded in the Old Testament. Does that help? Does that give us any confidence? If you're a Christian, you believe Jesus is Lord. If you believe Jesus is Lord, you don't have any options. I've got to be like my father Abraham. God says it. And that settles it. You remember that bumper sticker back in, I think it was the 60s or 70s of the previous century? God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And I've always thought they got that in the wrong direction. God said it, that settles it. So I believe it. That'd be a better way to put it. When God speaks, that's the end of it. Whatever he says is, it is. Whatever he says was, that's what was there. So Jesus was alive, witnessing all of this. He was living when each book was written. He watched God keep his word perfect and pure down through the centuries. Why can he say, heaven and earth will pass away? My word will not pass away. He's already seen God do it. He knows how God can keep the word pure. Now, we can't follow it. We can't follow the transmission from Moses' writings all the way up until the day of Christ. We can't follow it. We can't follow the transmission of the New Testament documents down to the Bible that we have today. Doesn't matter. I don't need that kind of evidence. All I need is Jesus' word and God's word. Jesus was alive when each book was written. If one jot or one tittle had already passed from the law, don't you think he would have known it? And don't you think he could have put them back in there? But he didn't need to. If there were any myths or fables, any books or verses that didn't belong in the Bible, he had many opportunities to reveal it. But the canon, which means the established books of the Old Testament, he had no problem with them. He spoke confidently of Jonah being in the belly of the fish for 3 days. He spoke confidently of Elijah helping that widow with the resurrection of her son and giving food from a single container for month after month, never running out. Of Elisha cleansing Naaman's leprosy. If you say the Old Testament is a myth, your Savior is wrong. He's perpetuating myths. Are we ready to say that? But that's what people who affirm, I don't know that that stuff in Genesis, the flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, the creation, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, yeah, beautiful myths, wonderful stories, don't believe them. Don't accept them. Don't they understand the consequences of that kind of statement? If Jesus said, Adam and Eve lived, Noah built an ark, and the rest of the people perished in a flood, Sodom and Gomorrah occurred, we don't have any options. Like I said, the weakest link, it doesn't matter whether you break, I don't believe there's a God, or you break, I don't believe Jesus is the Christ, or you break, I don't believe everything in the scriptures, you end up in the same place, and that's where America is right now. Professing themselves to be wise, we've become fools. We've exchanged the glory of God for human philosophy and human wisdom. I say we because our fellow Americans have done that. But we in the congregation, we have not done that. So if we know Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then the Old Testament is sterling. It's perfect. It's pure. Every word is right. In Proverbs, it says that every word of God is pure, purified 7 times, like silver purified 7 times in a furnace. If God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ, then we need to trust him. The integrity of the Bible, all the historical accounts in the Bible are linked to this with chains of logic that you just can't break. If you break any one of them, it's all gone. I'm going to call this, and I will in the next slide or next couple of slides, a domino effect. Because Jenga, you can pull and pull and pull and pull, and nothing happens. It's getting weaker and weaker. And that's what we've been seeing since, what, the early 1900s, when evolution was introduced? when the Big Bang was accepted or came up with? If we don't believe the scriptures, is Jesus really the Son of God? Well, the obvious answer is no. He can't be the Son of God if he thinks there was a creation and there wasn't one. He can't be the Son of God if he thinks Noah built an ark when he didn't. He can't be the Son of God if he thinks that Elijah raised somebody from the dead when it was just a myth. And so, I don't know how these preachers preach this. I don't understand how they can break something so obvious. But they have, and most of the people, even those who say, we're just like you, we're disciples of Christ. We believe in the Bible. We're the same Christians you are. No, you're not. You deny half of what Jesus said. You'd have to throw out Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to accept what you believe. Jesus promised his disciples or apostles would be guided into all truth. That's another thing that's being assailed today. You can't break free from what the Lord said about fornication or divorce or homosexuality, and we could just keep going. Because when Billy Graham said in the 50s, accept Christ as your personal Savior and join the church of your choice, choices were more limited then, but today you can choose to go to a church that will teach you that any sin is no sin and that you can do whatever you want and God will accept you. I think this is an important point. I was studying with somebody the other day and it dawned on me what this verse was actually saying. The books that the apostles and prophets have written allow Jesus to be with us to the end of the age. But Jesus said, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. It's got to contain the will of my Father in heaven, or Jesus can't be with us to the end of the world. He is necessarily inferring here that the book we ultimately end up with is the right book. And that when John says, whosoever goeth onward and abides not in the teachings of Christ, or when John says, we are of God, he who hears us knows God, he who does not hear us does not know God, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That's a no-brainer, isn't it? I mean, what's he talking about? He's talking about Matthew through Revelation. That's what we got. And you say, well, I don't know how we got it. Some of those books, we don't really know if they should be in there. Some of those verses are questionable. I don't care. Jesus said, when my apostles have done their work, you will know all the truth, and the Holy Spirit will be with you forever, and I will be with you until the end of the world. That's faith that is the substance of things hoped for. That's the evidence of things not seen. We need to stand. We need to boldly stand on these things. When Paul wrote, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, he wasn't just talking about the Old Testament. He was talking about the entire Bible. Peter pretty well nailed it. He says, no prophecy came by the will of man. Paul didn't just write, oh, you know, I don't like women. Women are a problem. Keep silent in the church. You know, I don't much care for women, so God made them. Myth, but God made them. Second. And Eve's the one who was deceived. Ah, come on, Paul. I mean, that's how people talk. But prophecy never came by the will of man. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so, inspiration means not one or not one jot, not one jot, not one tittle, not one cross of a T, not one dot of an I came from the will of man. Every word. Moses didn't write his own ideas about the creation. He spoke as moved by the Holy Spirit. All the miracles and divine interventions, all miracles of Jesus and his apostles, historical fact. They used their tongue. They held the pen, but the Holy Spirit controlled everything else that they spoke or they wrote. Do you believe that? It's part of the triad. It's part of the foundation. Jesus is the Christ. God is. Bible is inspired. Those who refuse to accept any command of Paul are rejecting the Holy Spirit. I like this verse. This verse is talking about sexual purity, but it would apply to any verse. He who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. That's what the denominations are doing when they say, you can't trust Paul, he was a chauvinist. Women can preach, they're just as good as men. I wouldn't argue that last point. Women are just as good as men. Some women are smarter than men. But that's not the reason why God said no. It had nothing to do with ability. It had everything to do with the sovereign will of God. He rejects this. You're not rejecting Paul. You're not blaspheming Paul. But God, who has given us his Holy Spirit. Can we see the consequences? This is what I call the domino effect. If we set aside Jesus' words about myths, it puts parts of the gospel accounts in doubt. I can't believe this. When Jesus said this about Adam and Eve, I don't believe that. When Jesus talked about the creation, I don't believe that. When Jesus talked about Noah, or when he talked about the flood, when he talked about Sodom and Gomorrah, when he talked about, I don't believe any of that. Well, if you can pick and choose what you believe and what you don't believe about what he says about the past, not a big step to what he says in his commandments. Any New Testament that spoke of them is also in doubt. So when Peter talked about Noah and the flood, or the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, or Balaam's talking donkey, well, there goes Peter. Can't believe that. Peter, can't believe you were so foolish as to put these myths in there. Paul talked about the opening of the Red Sea, the divine dealings in the wilderness. Eve did speak to the serpent, according to Paul. Actually, not according to Paul. According to Genesis, according to the Holy Spirit. You may not know what the domino effect is, but that's the domino effect. I don't usually put illustrations like this, but I just thought, well, maybe some people here never had dominoes. Maybe they don't know what it is. It means when you flip one, it just doesn't stop. It just keeps going and going and going and going. So Paul proclaimed and Peter affirmed, their writings are inspired scripture. You can't just pick through their writings and select what you like, what you agree with, or what makes sense. What does that do to 2 John 9, whosoever goeth onward? What does that do to John chapter 8? If you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But we have to pick and choose. You know, Jesus wasn't right when he said this, and Paul, can't believe he put this in here. And you just, so what happens? Well, 19 books of the New Testament we just set aside, and that's exactly what they're doing. They're setting them aside. Whatever they don't like, no problem. But it wouldn't end there, because Hebrews talks about Enoch being translated, Noah being divinely warned and preparing an ark, Sarah bearing a child, the people going through the Red Sea. James said that Elijah prayed it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain. John wrote John, but he also wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation. If we can't trust his writings, then we can't trust any of it. So what happens to the New Testament? Well, about what we see in 90% of the homes of Americans today. It's a book that sits on the shelf. They say they revere it. But they don't build their lives on it. They don't pattern their lives after it. And we're seeing the same things beginning to creep into the church. What I've noticed, I haven't lived a long time, but what I've noticed is, from history and from what I've seen, the church is usually about 20 years, one generation behind the denominations. So when the denominations started teaching that Genesis was just a fable and the days were actually ages, we saw the denominations and we scoffed at them. But now, even in the conservative churches of Christ, we have preachers who say that the days in Genesis are ages. How can they be ages if God made all the vegetation on the third day and didn't make the sun, the moon, and the stars to the fourth day? How did they survive these ages? How did these plants live throughout an age of darkness before God finally got around to making the sun, the moon, and the stars? It doesn't work, brethren. It doesn't fit. That word day means day. It means 24 hours. Yes, plants could survive 24 hours. That's about it. So where does this leave us? Well, by doubting any of the divine interventions recorded in the Old Testament, the whole New Testament, just throw it in the trash. Why build your life on something that's based on myths? Doubt begins as a trickle, becomes a flood, sweeps it all away. And that's where we are. People don't have any respect for the Bible. You show them a verse in the Bible, who cares? I know as much as the Bible. As a matter of fact, I probably know more than the Bible because I'm a 20th century man. I know more. The science has disproved half that's in the Bible. What are you preaching the Bible to me for? Respect for the Bible has plummeted. Christianity is becoming a hollow religion, and it also undermines faith in God and faith in Jesus. So while the denominations and other churches are undermining faith and authority, what about us? See, that's really the purpose of this lesson. I think all of us know everything that I've said about what's going on in the world today. What's it going on in your heart? How's this impacting us? Are we afraid to talk about what Jesus said about marriage, divorce, remarriage? To talk about what Jesus said about the flood or about the creation or about Adam and Eve? So here's our final slide and our final question. Could Paul thank God for you? Let's read the verse and you tell me, you tell yourself. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it. Not as the word of men. Paul wasn't just putting his own thoughts out there, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively works in you who believe. See, you have to believe it for it to work in you. You have to flip the switch to get the power to go to the lights, and you have to flip the switch of faith in the scriptures for it to work. Paul said this morning in our Bible class, I'm affirming this. It's the truth. I'm not a liar. My conscience fully agrees with this statement, and the Holy Spirit has inspired it. So when I ask you, do you believe that everything in the scriptures is true? Not one myth, not one mistake, not one jot, not one tittle. In all good conscience, can you affirm, I believe that is the truth? Well, that's the question I'm going to leave with everybody. If the answer is no, you need to change your mind. You need to repent. We need to start reevaluating. It all stands or falls together. If you think anything in the Bible is a myth, you don't believe in God. Say, well, yes, I do. I believe. No, you don't believe in God because God said it's all true. And you don't believe Jesus is the Son of God because he confirmed it. So as we pick up the song that we're going to be singing here in just a few moments, number 311, is there anything we need to do? Do we need to go home? We need to reevaluate? Do we need to repent? Or can we go home rejoicing? This sermon is mine. I agree with it 100%, 110%. If there's anyone in the audience whose heart is troubling you at this time, maybe not from this sermon, but from something that's happened in the past, something you've done that's just hanging there, grating and degrading and making us feel bad about ourselves, why don't you come forward today and get rid of that so you don't have to carry it anymore? Confess your sins one to another, pray one for another, you can be healed. If you're here not a Christian, today's the day of salvation. Tomorrow's not here yet. Yesterday is gone. Whenever you finally decide to do this, it will be today. But you know, today may also be the day the Lord returns, so we can't delay. If we can be of any help to anyone in the audience, we hope that you will make it known while we now together stand and sing.